Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is there beginning verse number 8, the story about Onan. Now, this is a sermon that you're not going to hear in most Baptist churches across America today in 2014. In fact, a friend of mine who went to a Baptist church in Northern California, the church was going through a series on the book of Genesis where they actually went verse by verse through the entire book of Genesis, chapter by chapter. And when they got to chapter 38, they literally skipped it. I mean, they did the entire rest of the book. And they said, well, we're going to skip chapter 38 because we don't want to interrupt the story about Joseph. And they said, you know, we'll come back to it. But guess what? They just never came back to it. They just never got back around to it. Because what I'm preaching today is not considered mainstream or popular. But let me tell you something. The truth never changes. The truth doesn't change. And everything I preach today is going to be biblical. And it's going to be right. And it might make some people upset. But, you know, that's not my goal. I hope that everyone would just conform to the truths of God's word and just believe and practice the things that are found therein. But we see this man Onan in the Bible. It's just a very short story about this man. But in verse 8, it says, Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So here's a man who was actually killed by God for committing this sin. Now, flip over, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We're going to come back. Actually, we won't come back to Genesis 38, but just flip over to 1 Chronicles 25. Because I want to contrast these two men in the Bible. The title of my sermon this morning is this, He-Man versus Onan, all right? He-Man versus Onan. And of course, when we talk about He-Man, we're not talking about the masters of the universe here. We're talking about the biblical character He-Man, who probably most people have never even heard of, but yet he's here in the Bible, 1 Chronicles 25, verse 4. It says, of He-Man, the sons of He-Man, Bukiah, Mattaniah, Uziel, Shebuel, and Jeremoth, Hanani, Eliatha, Gedalti, and Romantizer, Joshbekasha, Melothi, Hothir, and Mahazioth. All these the sons of He-Man, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and He-Man. So we see here two very different men in the Bible. In 1 Chronicles 25, we have He-Man, who was a man who had 14 sons and 3 daughters. Not only does it say that he had those, but it says God gave to He-Man 14 sons and 3 daughters. And it even lists the sons with all their crazy names. I have to think that it must have been confusing in that house when, you know, Hananiah and Hanani, you know, you need to pick names that are a little more different than that, He-Man, okay? But He-Man had 14 sons and 3 daughters. Onan, on the other hand, was he married? Yeah, he got married. But he didn't want to have children with his wife. So what he did was, he was the only person in the Bible who ever used birth control. He used a method of birth control to make sure that he could go in unto his wife without producing children. And God killed him because of what he did. He had no children. He-Man, on the other hand, had 17. Now, let's go through the scriptures this morning, and I want to talk about the subject of birth control. Is it biblical? Is it something that God has commanded us to do? Is it something that God wants us to use? Is it something that God allows us to use in our lives? Now, let's start with the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the New Testament. But go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to do me a favor, because some people, just when they hear things like this, they just get mad right away, just bristle, and they're, well, I already know what I believe about this. Just put aside all preconceived ideas and let the Bible speak to you this morning. Let's just see what the Word of God says, and let's be the judges according to what God's word has said, not according to our opinions or what society has told us or churches have told us. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. If you start reading in Genesis chapter 1 and you start reading cover to cover through the Bible, the first commandment that you will come to, the first time God ever tells man to do something is in Genesis 1:28 when God tells them, be fruitful and multiply. That is a command. That is an imperative. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, many people will say that is a command that was only given for Adam. That command is not for us today. But the proof that that is not true is that it says in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, what does the word replenish mean? It means to refill. Okay? Now, I don't believe in this nonsense of the gap theory, you know, that teaches that the earth is millions of years old and that there's a gap between Genesis 1 and 2. That's all false. That's not biblical. Adam was the first man who ever lived on this planet. The Bible is very clear about that. Adam and Eve were the first two people. But you say, well, then why would it say replenish? Because that command is not just given to Adam, but it's given to mankind in general. Not just Adam specifically, but to mankind. And here's the thing. Human beings die and are replaced by new human beings. So the command to replenish the earth means keep on reproducing so that you can continually replenish the earth. As people die, new people are born, and the earth is not just filled one time, but it's refilled and refilled and replenished over and over again. Go to Genesis chapter 9. And we'll see a repetition of this command. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible reads, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So again, when Noah's getting off the ark, he's told to be fruitful and multiply. You say, Pastor Anderson, of course they had to tell that to Adam. Of course they had to tell that to Noah. There's nobody on the earth. Of course they need to multiply. The earth's empty. You need to fill it with people. But you'll see that this command continues throughout the Old Testament, not just for Adam, not just for Noah, but in fact, flip over if you would to Genesis 28, Genesis chapter 28. And let me point out also that in both scriptures we've seen so far about being fruitful and multiply, it was associated with a blessing. In Genesis 1, it says God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Look at Genesis 28:3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Flip over to chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verse 11. And God said to them, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 26. First, we're looking at the Old Testament, then we're going to look at the New Testament. You see, all throughout the Bible, children are seen as a blessing. All throughout the Bible, God's will is that God's people will be fruitful, that they will multiply, and that they will produce children. That never changes from Genesis to Revelation. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. This is when God's listing all the blessings that will come upon his people if they obey his commandments. He says in verse 9, for I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible reads, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Go to Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. So in chapter 8, verse 1 there, he said, if you do the commandments, if you obey me, the blessing that I'm going to give you is that I'm going to multiply you. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but so far in all these scriptures, isn't having a lot of children a good thing? Have any of these verses had anything negative to say about having a lot of children? hey, it's bad to have a lot of children. Limit the number of children that you have. No. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Jump down to verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. He's saying, keep God's word so that you'll live and multiply, because those are two things that you want to do. He says, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, right in the dead center of the Bible is the book of Psalms. Go to chapter 127. The Bible reads in verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Look, he says children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Go to Jeremiah 33. I'm just trying to show you that this is a concept and a theme that goes throughout the Old Testament. It starts in Genesis chapter 1. We can follow it through the books of Moses. We can go and see it in Psalms. We see it in 1 Chronicles. We can see it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. All throughout the Old Testament, this teaching remains the same. Verse 22 of Jeremiah 33, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. This is long after Adam. This is long after Noah. The earth's already filled with people. But he says, David's seed and the Levites, because they are being blessed by God for serving God, he said, I'm going to multiply them greatly. Look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. While you're turning there, this isn't in my notes, but this just popped into my mind. I'll read for you from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11. The Bible says, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. Now, when Moses says that the Lord God should make the children of Israel 1,000 times as many as they are right now. Let me ask you this. How many were the children of Israel at that time? Well, if you think about it, when they left the land of Egypt, the men of war that were 20 years old and upward that could fight were 600,000 men approximately. 600,000 men above age 20. That's just the men. So now factor in their wives. Now factor in their children, you're looking at 3 to 4 million people. So here the nation of Israel is, 3 to 4 million people, and God says, the Lord make you 1,000 times so many as you are today. What's 1,000 times 3 to 4 million? 3 to 4 billion. So God looks at the nation of Israel and says, God make you 3 to 4 billion instead of 3 to 4 million. And the Bible says that when God divided the earth and he gave Lot an inheritance to the different families and nations of the earth, it says that he gave them their portions according to the number of the children of Israel. So the children of Israel are not the only nation on this earth. God made all different nationalities and all different people. That one nation, he said, make them 3 to 4 billion. But people will tell you, oh, the world's overpopulated. 7 billion people is way too many. We need to reduce the world's population to 500 million. It's a lie. You know why people are starving today? Because of evil governments, because of evil, greedy men that are withholding food and withholding money and withholding education from people that could take care of themselves and feed themselves on this earth. It's all a fraud to deceive us into thinking that the earth is overpopulated and we need to stop having children because of our carbon footprint and everything else. Look, this world's not going to be here forever. God never, you say, well, if we just keep multiplying, I mean, you know, when's it going to stop? It's going to stop when Jesus comes. Amen. It doesn't just go on forever. It's not like this world is just going to be here 1 million years from now. That's a worldly, atheistic philosophy that says, oh yeah, it's the Big Bang evolution, we're going to be here 1 million years from now. Wrong. Right. That's not true. Now let's go to the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy 5. Now before we look at the New Testament, let me start out by saying this. You cannot show me one passage. I just showed you a lot of scripture from the Old Testament, right? Show me one Old Testament scripture to promote birth control. You say, well, Pastor, I believe you're wrong. I think birth control is fine. I think God wants us to use birth control. Okay, show it to me in the Bible. Show me one verse out of all of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of chapters of the Old Testament. Show me one scripture that even insinuates that we should be using birth control or limiting the number of children we have. It isn't there. Then go to the New Testament and show me one verse to contradict anything that we saw from the Old Testament. Out of all the 260 chapters of the New Testament, show me one that says something different than what I just taught. That says, hey, back then that's what I wanted, but now I have a different plan. I've changed my mind. Show me. It isn't there. Now, here's what you have to understand when we're interpreting the Old Testament and the New Testament. Anything that the Old Testament says, we should still follow today unless it has been specifically changed in the New Testament. Does everybody understand that? I mean, if the Old Testament says something, we should still believe it today and follow it unless it is something that has been specifically changed in the New Testament. Now, are there things that have been changed in the New Testament? Absolutely. For example, the Bible clearly tells us that the Levitical priesthood is done away with in the New Testament. And now we're under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Melchizedek. We are a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel were the chosen people of God. In the New Testament, basically it's of all nations, all races of people that just believe on Christ are the new people. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about keeping the Sabbath, the new moons, and the feast days. In the New Testament, I could take you to specific scriptures in the New Testament showing you where the Sabbath and the new moon and the feast days are done away in the New Testament. I could show you specific verses in the New Testament that show you that the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament are done away in the New Testament. But wait a minute, if it isn't changed in the New Testament, we should stick with what God said in the Old Testament, unless he specifically tells us that something's different. I mean, think about it. For example, the Old Testament says not to marry your sister. But, you know, we're in the New Testament now. So marry your sister. I mean, wouldn't that be a ridiculous logic? You know, the Old Testament says that a man should not put on woman's clothing. But because it's the New Testament, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Therefore, marry your sister, cross-dress. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? So obviously, anything in the Old Testament that hasn't been changed, we should stick with it. Did God change the law about not marrying your sister? No. Did God change the law about not putting on woman's clothing? No. Obviously, anything that the Old Testament teaches, otherwise, why do we even have the Old Testament in our Bible if you just want to throw out the whole thing? You won't find any New Testament teaching that will contradict all those scriptures I showed you from the Old Testament. In fact, here's one that bolsters it. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 from the epistles of Paul. It says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 5, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Right there, he tells us in the New Testament what God's will is for younger women. He says that they marry, bear children, guide the house. Okay, that's the plan. He doesn't say marry and bear children if you want to. He says marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Go back to chapter 5, verse 9. This is talking about widows that are over 60 years old. It says of them in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. Look at the first good work that he lists about a woman's life. He says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. He says that a woman should have good works in her life, and the first good work is that she would do what? bring up children. So again, does this passage that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 5 contradict any of the teachings of the Old Testament? Where God's telling us to have children, God's telling us to be fruitful, God's telling us to multiply. You know, also in the book of Hebrews, he quotes a lot of that stuff about multiplying and stuff from the Old Testament. So my question is this, where is this teaching coming from? Because it's not coming from the Bible. And yet when I was in Bible college, they taught me, don't have children for the first 2 years you're married. Use birth control. In fact, every girl who was engaged at the Bible college I went to, Hiles Anderson College, every girl that was engaged had to go to a special meeting. They said this meeting is mandatory, and they would bring all the girls to this meeting, and they would teach them about birth control, and they brought in a doctor that would prescribe them birth control right there at the Bible college, right there on campus. And you know what? Hiles Anderson College is not the only college that's doing that. Independent Fundamental Baptist colleges across America are doing the same thing. That's just the one that I have personal experience with, but I've talked to many other people who secondhand told me that at their Fundamental Baptist Bible college, birth control was being distributed on the campus, and there was a teaching coming from the pulpit and coming from the classroom lectern that said, when you get married, wait 2 years. And I've heard it 10 times if I've heard it once. I didn't just hear it at Hiles Anderson. I like to recommend young couples, you know, that they wait 2 years. I think it's good that they wait 2 years. As if they thought of it themselves. Let me tell you something. They didn't think of it themselves. It is a teaching of Satan, and I will show you where that 2 year figure comes from. It's not a coincidence that Hiles Anderson's saying 2 years, that this Baptist Bible College over here is saying 2 years, this preacher over here is saying 2 years, this Christian book over here. Oh, just wait 2 years so you can get to know each other. That did not come from the Bible. The Bible teaches to be fruitful, to multiply, to have children is a blessing. Blessed are the children of the youth. It doesn't teach us. So where's it coming from? I'll tell you exactly where it's coming from. Let me read this for you. This is called The Case for Birth Control by Margaret Sanger, published in 1924. Are you listening? This was published in 1924. The founder of Planned Parenthood, what I like to call Planned Barrenhood. Planned Parenthood, which aborts how many tens of thousands of babies a year, or hundreds of thousands, whatever the figure is, I don't really care. The murderous institution that promotes abortion was originally called, by the way, not Planned Parenthood. It was originally called, let me find the name of it here in my notes, America's Birth Control League. Did you know that? It was originally called America's Birth Control League. It later became the Birth Control Federation of America. Then it became Planned Parenthood Federation of America. So if you want to know the roots of where this comes from, it comes from this evil, satanic, eugenicist woman named Margaret Sanger, who, by the way, hated people of other races. She said only white people should reproduce, and we need to put Planned Parenthood clinics in poor areas where there are a lot of minorities so that we can have more white people and less brown people. That's what Margaret Sanger taught. That's right. Look it up. It's fact. It's history. This evil, satanic woman, Margaret Sanger, who founded the murderous infanticide institution of Planned Parenthood, listened to a quote from her article, The Case for Birth Control, published February 23, 1924. Nevertheless, I maintain that young people should marry early and wait at least 2 years to adjust their own lives, to play and read together, and to build up a cultural and spiritual friendship. Then will come the intense desire to call into being a little child to share in their love and happiness. Now, hold on a second. Do you think that's a coincidence that these Baptist pastors and Baptist Bible colleges are teaching, wait 2 years, and that's what Margaret Sanger has been teaching all the way since 1924? It's a worldly agenda. It's a satanic agenda. You can't show it to me in the Bible. You can huff and puff and walk out of here and, oh, I'm never going back to that church. Oh, that pastor preaches his opinion and, oh, that, oh, he made me so mad. Oh, you know what? You can walk out of there, but you'll never be able to face me with a verse from the Bible to show me where I'm wrong today. You'll never be able to do that. You can get all mad and complain and fuss and come up with all your worldly logic. You'll never be able to confront me with a verse from the Bible. I dare you. You can't. Listen to the rest of the quote. When children conceived in love and born into an atmosphere of happiness, then will parenthood be a glorious privilege. And the children will grow to resemble gods. Did you hear that? Then parenthood will be a glorious privilege, and the children will grow to resemble gods. This can only be attained through the knowledge and practice of birth control. Look, this is the woman who invented the term birth control. Margaret Sanger coined the phrase birth control. In fact, I have it in my timeline here that she coined that phrase in the year, let me see if I can find it. I don't know, it's in here somewhere. But she coined the phrase in 1914. She popularized the phrase birth control, according to this timeline of birth control here. So here we have this satanic woman. And look, what could be more satanic than saying you'll be like gods? Isn't that what the devil said in Genesis chapter 3? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall be as gods. Just to show you what kind of woman this is. Oh, they'll be like gods. And how about parenthood's a privilege? You know why? Because she also taught that anyone who's handicapped should not be allowed to reproduce. Anyone who is inferior, you know, genetically should not be able to reproduce. This is where we're going today. Have you ever heard of the People's Republic of China? Where parenting's a privilege? Where you have to get permission to have children? It's a one-child policy? Listen to another quote from her and tell me if this sounds like something you've heard in a Baptist church before. Children should not be born to parents whose economic circumstances do not guarantee enough to provide the children with the necessities of life. You shouldn't have children unless you have the finances to guarantee that you can afford them. Let me tell you something. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's my guarantee. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's my guarantee. My guarantee is when the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That's my guarantee. That's my financial guarantee. And that's more secure than whatever money you have in the bank or whatever investment you have. The provision of God is the guarantee. And look, if I would have waited until I could afford to have kids, I wouldn't have the kids that I have. You know, I mean, when I first got married, we didn't see how we could afford the next child. But you know what? My wife got pregnant and then I got a raise. Funny how that works. Why? Because God's going to take care of you when you do what you're supposed to do, when you do what's right. Yeah, you have to work hard. Yeah, you have to struggle sometimes, but it's worth it to do what God wants us to do. There's no question if we read the scriptures and if we let the Bible be our authority, that it is God's will that we as God's people be fruitful and multiply. That having children is a blessing, having children is a good thing. It's something that he tells us to do. It's something that he wants us to do. It's something that is good for us. But yet the world has another agenda telling us don't have children, don't overpopulate the world, and so forth. Now, just stop and think about it. If you were the devil, would you want a bunch of believers having a bunch of kids, raising them up in a church like this? No way. You'd want the Muslims reproducing. You'd want the Mormons reproducing. You'd want the Catholics reproducing. But you wouldn't want Bible-believing Christians to reproduce because that's the enemy. It's just like back in Exodus chapter 1, when the Egyptians who had the Israelites in bondage, they said, we got to stop these people from reproducing because they're getting to where there are more of them than there are of us. And they wanted to stop God's people from reproducing. Because they were just multiplying so much. They were fruitful. They were multiplying. Now, let me explain to you some things about birth control pills. You know, because let me just start. Obviously, there are different ways that people practice birth control. And one of the most common is birth control pills. Okay? And remember, these Bible colleges that are telling you, bah, wait 2 years, bah, you know, parroting Margaret Sanger. Okay? Bah, wait 2 years, bah. Okay, they are using birth control pills. That's what they're recommending to these young girls. Before they're even married, they're saying you need to get on this before you even get married. because it takes a few weeks to kick in. And so, you know, you want to make sure that you've already, you know, destroyed your reproductive system sufficiently before getting married so that you don't, you know, have the curse of a child be born. Okay. Now, birth control pills. Here are some of the most common side effects of birth control pills. And these aren't some rare occurrence that might, maybe, possibly every once in a while happen. These are extremely common side effects that are pretty much happening to almost any woman who uses birth control. Okay. Here are the typical side effects. Headaches, dizziness, breast tenderness, nausea, decreased, and I'm going to just change the wording here, decreased desire for her husband, mood swings. Now, that sounds like a great way to start out your marriage, doesn't it? I mean, look, you just got married, and let's face it, when you get married, there's an adjustment to getting married. And people often say the first year, the first 2 years is like a period of adjustment. Why would you want to get married and start out your marriage being married to this woman with a headache, who's dizzy, you know, who doesn't want to be touched on her breasts, according to this, who is nauseous, sick to her stomach, has a decreased desire toward her husband, carnally, and is having mood swings? This is going to be a great way to start out marriage. And then here's the thing. When you read up on these statistics, these side effects and their issues, on the one about the decreased desire for her husband, it says, well, here's a way to fix that. Just switch to a hormonal birth control that relies predominantly on testosterone, and that might fix it. Who wants to pump their wife full of testosterone? I mean, what in the world? Yeah. Oh, okay. Oh, she's losing desire in that area? Here, let's give her testosterone. I mean, I guess you could start taking her to the gym with you too then and do some, you know, she can do some serious weightlifting now that she's on, you know, testosterone. So maybe she can build some big muscles. Maybe she can even grow a beard. Okay. I mean, what in the world are we doing to young couples when we start out their marriage on this type of a footing? And it's a statistic that's well known that the most common time to get a divorce is in the first 2 years of marriage or the first 2 years after the child leaves the home, the last child leaves the home. And even if you think about people that you know, often people that you know, that's when they got divorced. Either, you know, I'm thinking of examples in my mind. Either it was in the first 2 years of marriage or it was in the first 2 years after the last child left the home. Okay, well, here's how you avoid that. Have a child in the first 2 years. Don't pump your wife full of these harmful drugs during the first 2 years, and maybe you'll be able to stay married. In fact, having a child together will create a bond. But they say, well, wait 2 years, because in case you get divorced, you don't want that baggage. How about you just say, till death do us part, and mean it? And then you don't have to worry about that. And let me tell you, you know, this thing of the last child leaving the home, here's an idea. Keep having children. And then the last one never leaves. No, I mean, you know, eventually it's going to leave. But by the time it leaves, you know, you're going to stick her, you know, it's like, okay, well, we've been married this long. There's no point in quitting now. Okay. But, you know, these that are done having children and their children are out of the house and they're still young and then they feel like they need to go out and whatever. But anyway, those side effects, they don't sound good to me. Headaches, dizziness, you know, nausea, mood swings, and a decreased desire toward her husband are not things that you want in your marriage, especially not in the first 2 years. Now you say, but wait a minute, Pastor Anderson, these young people, they have to be given time to get to know each other and build a relationship before you put a child into the equation. First of all, there's something called the 9-month pregnancy. So even if, and by the way, when people get married, they don't just automatically get pregnant the first month. Sometimes it happens that way. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it could take a long time anyway. So what happens is people are like, okay, let's wait 2 years. Then they start trying for a child. And then it doesn't mean it's just going to come like clockwork, especially because of the fact that if you take birth control pills, often you're infertile for much longer than you take the pills. So, you know, you take the pills for 2 years. It can take up to 2 years after that just to metabolize all that junk out of your system and be able to even have children again. So first of all, God's not necessarily going to bless you with children right away when you get married anyway. For example, Isaac and Rebecca, they waited for 20 years. They prayed for 20 years that God would bless them with a child. So for 20 years, they weren't using birth control, but they just didn't have a child. So you don't even know that you're just guaranteed to for sure have that child the first month. But let's say you got married and your wife just became pregnant the first month. Just boom, right out of the gate, pregnant. You're still going to have 9 months where it's just the two of you. Okay? Well, but pregnancy is hard and, you know, like how? Like nausea? Like a headache? Yeah, she's going to have that anyway with the pills, okay? But here's the thing. You've still got the 9 months, right? But then even when the baby is born, when there's a newborn, you still pretty much feel like it's just the two of you. Because it's not like the newborn is just constantly, you know, getting involved in your conversations. Like, you know, and here's the thing. When you've been married as long as we have and have as many children as we have, when we go on a vacation, we call it getting away just the two of us when we bring the baby. Because when you have seven children and you go somewhere with just the baby, that feels like you're alone. Because alone is a relative term, my friend. How many hours a day does a baby sleep, Zhuzha? Refresh my memory. 12? 15? A newborn sleeps 12 to 15 hours a day. You're going to have some private time. You got 12 to 15 hours a day to work with, my friend. So it's not like, relationship's over, you know, child here. We're never going to be alone again. It doesn't make any sense. Let me just give you somewhat of a timeline of the history of birth control in America. Because first of all, we've seen what the Bible says. The Bible has one voice all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, telling you to multiply, be fruitful, children are a blessing. Then we saw the worldly perspective where it's coming from. But let me just show you that what I'm preaching today is not radical. And many people would like to characterize this sermon as this radical, crazy sermon. When in reality, what I'm preaching was the mainstream for thousands of years, and it's only today becoming radical because the world is becoming a crazy place. I'm not crazy. The world's becoming a crazy place. Just to give you an example, former president of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt, so this is a little over 100 years ago, he said, quote, birth control, this is what he wrote in his book, birth control is the one sin for which the penalty is national death. Okay, now I'm not saying I agree with his quote, but I'm just reading for you a quote from a president of the United States only 100 years ago. What Baptists are afraid to preach today, even a president said 100 and some years ago. He said, birth control is the one sin for which the penalty is national death, race death, a sin for which there is no atonement. Okay, now again, I'm not saying I agree with this quote, but his quote's pretty radical. He's pretty serious about being against birth control. And in many verbal speeches he gave, he made that statement, birth control is sinful. You're destroying America. Stop promoting birth control. In fact, birth control, when he said that, was illegal in our country. In 1916, Margaret Sanger opened up the first America's first family planning clinic in Brooklyn, and it was shut down within 10 days by the law. In 1921, she founded the American Birth Control League, which later became the Planned Parenthood Federation of America. In 1930, Anglican bishops approved the limited use of birth control, but Pope Pius XI, you know, affirmed the Catholic teaching against birth control. Okay, so, you know, you have some religious people starting to say, hey, birth control's okay in 1930. In 1938, a judge lifted the federal obscenity ban on birth control, but contraception remained illegal in most states. So, did you hear that? In 1938, birth control was illegal in most states. 1951, prompted by Sanger, Gregory Pinchas, that's an interesting name, begins research on the use of hormones in contraception. In Mexico City, chemist Carl DeGerassi creates a progesterone pill. 1954, John Rock, in collaboration with Pinchas, bottom conducts the first human pill trial on 50 women in Massachusetts. In 1960, the FDA approved Enovid as a birth control pill, even though almost half of women were already taking it off-label. In 1965, in Griswold versus Connecticut, the Supreme Court struck down state laws prohibiting contraception for married couples, and by then, 6.5 million American women were on the pill. In 1972, the case Eisenstadt versus Baird expanded the right to possess and use contraceptives to unmarried couples. In 1970, they had Senate hearings about the concerns of the pill's safety and side effects. So in 1980s, they came out with a lower dose pill, you know, that was safer than the one that they used to come out. And you say, well, what was the problem with the other pills that were being used in the 70s? They were estrogen-based pills that caused blood clots that could kill you and also cancer. And even today, there is a link between taking birth control pills and cancer. You want to know why so many women have breast cancer and cervical cancer today? A lot of it has to do with birth control. And the facts are out there. You can study it on your own. But not only did the president say it was a sin, not only was it against the law for most of our nation's history, or a huge part of our nation's history, but even Baptist preachers used to be against this. Now, let me give you an example of John R. Rice. Now, John R. Rice is one of the most popular fundamental Baptist preachers of the 20th century. Pretty much any fundamental Baptist church you go to in America, if you said, hey, have you heard of John R. Rice? They're all going to say, oh yeah, I've heard of him. I've seen his picture up in fundamental Baptist churches all over the place. Very well known. Have you ever heard of the Sword of the Lord? The one who publishes our hymnal? Okay. That was started by John R. Rice, one of the most famous fundamental Baptist evangelists of the 20th century. Here's what he said in 1946. The use of artificial means, drugs, and appliances to prevent conception has for centuries been regarded as immoral, wrong for the individual, and dangerous to society as a whole. Birth control measures, if generally practiced, would be disastrous to public morals and public welfare. How are the public morals doing today? Horrible. So it looks like John R. Rice happened to be right about that particular point. Now, we today live in a society that just thinks that birth control is one of those just, of course you're going to use birth control. I mean, everybody. And in fact, I think I saw a statistic that said 99% of women have used birth control in America. 99% of those who've been married or been active in that way. 99%. Well, here's the 1% right here preaching, hey, it's wrong. It's a sin. And even when you find a preacher that'll usually say something about it, you know, they might just say, well, it's better to have kids. No, I'll get up and say it right now. I believe it's a sin to use any kind of birth control whatsoever. You say, well, why do you say that? Because you're disobeying God's commandment to be fruitful and multiply. That's sin. Okay? God says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You're not doing that when you're using birth control. Therefore, it's a sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Therefore, using birth control is a sin. The Bible tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and the thought of foolishness is
sin.
And it's the wisdom of the world that tells you wait 2 years. It's the wisdom of the world that says have 2 kids. It's the wisdom of the world that says have 3 kids. It's the wisdom of the world that says make sure you can afford it. The Bible says God will provide. God will meet our needs. That if we will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of us. Now, a lot of people just don't want to have kids. That's why they don't like this sermon. That's why they don't like this teaching. Let me give you the reasons why people don't want to have kids, and let's see if they're biblical reasons. Number one, they don't want to have kids because they're selfish. Because if they have kids, they're going to have to do without things in their own life. They're going to have to maybe do without vacations they would have gone on. They're going to have to do without a fancy car, a fancy house, fancy clothes, because having kids costs a lot of money. So number one, selfishness. Why did Onan in the Bible use birth control in Genesis 38? Selfishness. It was all about him. He said, oh, this kid's not going to be, you know, in my name. Well, Forget it then. Selfishness. Number two, laziness. Why don't people want to have children? Because they're lazy. Because having children is hard work. And people say, oh man, I don't know how you do it, you know, because I just had one, it's so much work. Well, we wouldn't want you to have to do anything hard now, would we? Of course it's hard work, but everything in life that has value comes from hard work and doesn't come easy. The easy way is the wrong way. Okay, so number one, selfishness. Number two, laziness. Number three, financial worries and financial concerns. Okay, is that biblical? Bible says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Number four, little faith. You know, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Number five, ignorance. Ignorance. Because of people's ignorance, they will use birth control because they're ignorant of things that people have known for thousands of years. Like the fact that just because you don't use birth control doesn't mean you're going to have a kid every 9 months. Okay? Go to Hosea. Flip over in your Bible to Hosea chapter number one. See, people who are ignorant, and they let the world just tell them everything, and they don't do their own study and their own research. And ideally, this information would be passed on from generation to generation. And, you know, mothers would pass this on to their daughters, and fathers would pass this on to their sons. But unfortunately, we live in a day where a lot of knowledge has been lost. A lot of information is not being passed down today. Because everybody's being educated in government schools. Their parents are not teaching them how the world works on a practical level. For example, most people today don't really know anything about how to grow food or raise animals just because it's just something that we don't really need to do nowadays because all of our food we just buy at the store. So there's a lot of information that's lost. So, you know, if you want to go back and try to, you know, rediscover this stuff, it's a lot of work, you know, to figure out, you know, for a woman, for example, to figure out how to bake a loaf of bread or something. You know, it's just like they don't know what to do. Because you buy it, you know, that's how you produce bread. But the thing is, if you do not use birth control, and let me just be clear. My wife and I do not use birth control whatsoever. None, zero, zilch. Oh, but you used it. Nope. But surely you, nope, not that either. We do not use any birth control. Now let me ask something. Are our children 9 months apart? Because this is the straw man that people will use. They'll say, oh, well, you know, if you don't use birth control, you're going to have a child every 9 months, and that's so unhealthy. And you know what? Having a child every 9 months is unhealthy. Having a child once a year is unhealthy, okay? But that's not going to necessarily happen because you don't use birth control. Because in reality, there is a way to naturally space your children without using any type of birth control, without altering anything about your habits or anything like that. Look what the Bible says. The answer is right here in Hosea chapter number 1, verse 8. It says this, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Do you see that in verse 8? When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Now, here's Hosea. He marries his wife. She has a child named Lo-Ruhamah. And she breastfeeds that child. After she weans the child, meaning that she no longer is breastfeeding it, she conceives and gets pregnant with the next one. This is the way that nature is supposed to work, the way that God created it. That's the way that God designed it, is that a woman will give birth to a child, breastfeed that baby, wean the child. Weaning means when they're, you know, when they're no longer being breastfed, now they're eating solid foods. And then they will become pregnant with the next one, and no sooner. In fact, you know, and people will say, it's a myth. I've heard people say this about what I just explained. That's an old wives' tale. That's a myth. If you walk into a doctor's office and say to your doctor, well, here's what we use for birth control, just breastfeeding. She just breastfeeds the baby, and then, you know, the children naturally come out a couple years apart just from breastfeeding. The doctor will laugh at you and tell you that that's not true and that it's not real. Then, okay, explain to me why I have 8 children that are spaced apart using no birth control, no natural family planning, no rhythm method, nothing. Why are my children all about 2 years apart then, if it doesn't work? If it doesn't work, then you're not doing it right, okay? It's that simple. And doctors will just laugh at that and say, oh, that's an old wives' tale. Well, it works. It's biblical. People have done it for thousands of years. That's what they've done, and of course it works. Now, here's the thing. How long do you typically breastfeed a baby? You know, about a year. And after about a year, maybe a little longer, a little less, they have a mouthful of big sharp teeth. And here's the thing. Children after a year or a year and a half, they don't have any interest in breastfeeding anymore. They start losing interest in it. And they start reaching to the table and grabbing food off the table and shoving it in their mouth. And you offer them to nurse and they go, nah, you know, give me that. You know, they want real food. So when they're a baby, what do they desire? The sincere milk of their mother. And they want to breastfeed. But when they get to a certain age, they don't want to breastfeed anymore and they want to eat solids and they're not interested in that anymore. Okay, and that usually happens around 1 year old. So if you think about it, my wife, when she is fully breastfeeding, she does not even release an egg. It's not even possible for her to become pregnant. There's no egg for the year after she gives birth because she's breastfeeding fully. And then after she's done breastfeeding, then her ability to become pregnant will come back over the next few months. And then she will be able to get pregnant once again. So the children are spaced at least about 2 years apart. It's not just this every 9 months, every 10 months, every 11 months, boom, 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 boom. Now, a lot of people say, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And every single person that I've ever talked to who said, I tried that and it didn't work, it's because they weren't doing it right. Because they were basically putting their child on a 4-hour feeding schedule. You know, so they'll breastfeed the baby, set the clock. Okay, see you in 4 hours. Well, yeah, you're right. That's not going to work. Breastfeeding every 4 hours isn't going to work. But if you breastfeed on demand, meaning when the child's hungry, you feed it, it will work. And you have to feed it throughout the night. You can't just sit there and just see you in the morning and expect it to, you know, you can't not breastfeed for 8 hours, for 4 hours, and expect. Look, when a baby is born, when a newborn baby is born, you know how often it eats? Like every hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. Am I right? I'm asking my resident expert back there, my wife. You know, yeah, every hour and a half, it's eating constantly. And as long as that baby's constantly eating, like all babies do, and at night she sleeps with the baby in the bed right next to her, and basically when the baby's hungry, she sticks the breast in its mouth and the baby eats. It's a lot easier than getting up and firing up the stove. She just rolls over, sticks it in its mouth, goes back to sleep. Piece of cake. Everybody always asks us when we have a newborn, oh, are you guys getting any sleep? I'm like, yeah, we sleep a full night, every night. Because we don't get up and make a big production out of a feeding. Why am I explaining all this? Because of the fact, you know why I'm explaining all this? Because of the fact that this is stuff that your parents should have taught you. This is something that your grandparents should have taught you. You should just be thankful to God that somebody's explaining it to you so that you can actually know how to be healthy and actually have a biblical relationship with your spouse, okay? Look, is breastfeeding biblical? I could show you all the scriptures on breastfeeding. I could show you all the scriptures on this. Look, birth control is what's not biblical. And to sit there and say, if you don't use birth control, you're going to have a child every 9 months. You know what? That's just showing your ignorance of science and your ignorance of how women's bodies work. Okay? So this method of just breastfeeding the baby is the only legitimate way to space your children naturally, because all the other ways are illegitimate. Let's quickly go through the other methods and explain briefly why they're illegitimate. Number one, birth control pills. Not only do they cause your wife to have all of these horrible symptoms, headaches, dizziness, nausea, all that, mood swings. Yeah, women already have enough mood swings. Let's not give them a drug to give them more. Okay, are you nuts? But anyway, you know, all those horrible side effects. But not only that, did you know this? Birth control pills cause an early abortion many times. Did you know that? Because here's what they do. They work on two principles. Not only do they suppress ovulation, they also destroy the lining of the uterus. And so therefore, if a woman's on birth control pills, she still will often conceive, an egg will conceive with the seed, but after 7 to 10 days it will die because it cannot implant properly in the lining of the uterus. So let me just put it this way, and you know what? You don't like this? Tough. The science, I have the science on our church website. Come see me after the service. I'll give you the science on it. That if you've been on the birth control pill for 2 years, you have statistically killed at least one of your children, at least, through birth control pills. If you were on a progesterone-only pill, the mini pill, or if you're using an IUD, you could be killing a child as much as every month. If you're on the typical combination pill, which is the progesterone and what's the other, progesterone, estrogen, or the combination of those two hormones, you're probably killing your child every 6 months or every year or so. Look, don't get mad at me for telling you that. That's the truth. Because breakthrough ovulation occurs with the combination pill 40 to 60% of the time. And when it hits that uterus, it cannot implant and it will die. And if you believe that life begins at conception, you cannot take birth control pills with a good conscience because you are ending lives that have been conceived. That's right. No, they just stop you from getting pregnant. If you believe that, you're ignorant. You're a fool. Go do the research. Look it up. You're killing your children. You're being wicked. And you wonder why God is angry today. And you wonder why churches today are going bad. And you wonder why God's wrath is on our nation. You say, oh, I wish God would end abortion. Why don't you end the abortion factory in your own body by quit taking these birth control pills? Come prove me wrong. Prove my science wrong. Have you even read the package insert? Pick up the package insert and read it, and it will tell you that what I'm saying is true, is that ovulation will occur 40 to 60% of the time. And if you have a relationship with your husband and that egg is fertilized, it will die because birth control pills are 99% effective, even though they're only 40 to 60% effective at stopping you from getting pregnant. Look, does anybody know math? They stop you from getting pregnant half the time. You don't give birth 99% of the time. Where did it go? It died. You killed it. You took a pill that killed your baby. Now look, you can say, oh, I'm against the morning after pill. Did you know that the morning after pill is identical to a birth control pill? It's just a higher dose. Fact. The morning after pill is a high dose of a birth control pill. Fact. Don't get mad at me for knowing the truth about this. Don't get mad at me for teaching you. I'm telling you because I love you, but I'm not going to condone your sin. It's wrong. You say, okay, Pastor Anderson, you're right. I don't want to murder my own children. So therefore, and by the way, if you took the pills and you didn't know that, then you're not a murderer because you didn't know. But you still killed your child, and you should confess it to God as a sin. But it wasn't murder because murder is intentional. But after you've heard this sermon and I've explained it to you, if you continue to take birth control pills, you are a murderer. Because now that you know that it is conceiving a child and that it is dying in the first 7 to 10 days of life, now if you go out and say, well, I'm going to go use birth control pills anyway, that would make you a murderer at that point. Because now you're intentionally doing it. Now you know what you're doing. You say, well, okay, Pastor Anderson, I'm not going to use birth control pills, but what about all the other wonderful methods of stopping from having children? You mean Onan's method? You know, need I explain to you why we don't recommend Onan's method? Because God killed him when he did it? You know, you can say, well, there's other ways. And you know what's popular? And I got to close my sermon on this just because I'm running out of time. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. Another popular method is what's called natural family planning. And this is what the Catholic Church teaches, by the way. Because the Catholic Church, they say, well, we're against birth control, but they teach the natural family planning. I mean, I don't know, maybe the church doesn't teach it, but Catholics are into this. You know, ex-Catholic, can you verify that what I'm saying is true? This is a Catholic thing, you know. Natural family planning, sometimes abbreviated NFP, okay? And what this is that it tells you, okay, there's certain days of the month where a woman is most likely to get pregnant. So basically, the husband and wife would abstain from intercourse on those days, right? You heard of it? Anybody heard? Put up your hand if you're familiar with it. You know, they say, okay, this is the day that the woman is most likely to become pregnant, so we're just going to abstain. And it's usually like a window of, say, 5 days. Or, you know, sometimes even could be 7 days. You know, just a window of time where, hey, just don't do it on this week or these 5 days or whatever in order not to get pregnant. Well, first of all, that method is not biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. Ow, my body, my choice. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. And when he says defraud ye not one the other, he's talking about abstaining from that physical relationship. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. And you say, well, see right there, Pastor Anderson, as long as it's consensual and you both agree to abstain for that time, that 5 to 7 days, but look what it says, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Now, does that just say, defraud ye one another whenever you want, you know, as long as it's consensual? No, it says if it's for fasting and prayer. So if you want to abstain from food during that same 5 to 7 day window, then I'll call your method biblical. Right? And you got to give yourself to fasting and prayer during that time. No food. No food. See, it's not biblical, is it? The Bible says to have that relationship with your spouse. The Bible says to the husband, let his wife's breast satisfy him at all times. It says here that they should be together physically and that they should only separate physically for a time to give themselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your kindness. By the way, the modern versions here remove fasting. So it's just, oh, just for prayer, you know. To basically, that'll help out with the natural family planning. Because, you know, I'll just pray on that day. Okay. It's not biblical. Now, here's the other thing about this whole thing of consensual, you know. You know what'll often happen is, a lot of times, a woman is going to say that she's okay with not having children. Her husband says to her, honey, we need to use birth control. And she'll say, yeah, you're right, honey. Yep, okay. But deep down, she's thinking, you know what? I want to have children. And a lot of women, they're not very direct. See, men are very direct about the way they communicate. Women are a little more indirect. And listen, guys, is anybody married here? Women don't say what they mean. Okay, I take that back. They say what they mean 50% of the time. Okay? And 50% of the time, they say something completely other than what they mean. So, therefore, you cannot go by anything that they say. Because, you know, if you ask them a yes or no question, 50% of the time you're going to get the truthful answer, 50% of the time you're going to get a different answer. And so it's just, you might as well flip a coin as ask her. I mean, you ask your wife, honey, is everything okay? That's the stupidest question in the world. It has no logical meaning. Honey, are you mad at me? Meaningless question. Never should be asked. Because if she says yes, you know, but she's not going to say yes. She's going to say no. But there is a problem. It's like, no, I'm fine. Are you mad at me, honey? No. You know. What's the matter, honey? Are you sad? Are you upset? Oh, I'm fine. Everything's fine. You know. Okay, here's another stupid question. Honey, do you want to go out to dinner? The answer is yes. It's a stupid question. No, no, it's fine, honey. I'll just stay home and eat oatmeal. It's fine. That's what my wife has literally said that to me. My wife has literally said, we have oatmeal. That'll be fine. And I'm thinking like, okay, she's trying to give me a hint here that, you know, it's either oatmeal or take me out to dinner. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to have oatmeal for dinner. Say, women don't say what they really think. They don't express how they feel. It's just men and women are different. Men, it's like, do you have a problem? Yes. Is something wrong? Yes. Are you mad at me? Yes. You know, you ask a woman, it's like, no, no, I'm fine. Okay, women are followers. You know, you can't sit there and say, well, I asked my wife and she agreed with me that we should practice birth control and not have kids. Yeah, but inside she's thinking that you're not a he-man. You're more like an Onan. Seriously. She's just like, mental note, I'm married to Onan. I'm not married to he-man. Seriously. She'll be like, oh yeah, I agree with you, honey. Yeah, let's be responsible. Yep. She's just like, pfft. On the inside, she's like, you're pathetic. And not only that, but it hurts women's feelings. Because women have this innate desire to have children. Look what, who was it who said to their husband, Rachel said to Jacob, you know, give me children or else I die. How many women were like that in the Bible? They want to have children, guys. You know, and they might tell you, oh, no, I don't want to. If you're still listening to what your wife says, you've only been married for 5 minutes or you have a bad marriage, okay? Because you have to learn to read between the lines with your wife. You're going to have a good marriage. You're going to be a mind reader. Every good husband is a mind reader, period. Fact. So what I'm saying is it's harmful in so many ways. I don't even have time to get into all the ways that birth control is destroying marriages, destroying families, and destroying churches. You know, we talked about how it destroyed the first 2 years. But, you know, I wonder how the kids feel when you're like, oh, man, we're done. We don't want to have any more kids. Then they're thinking like, okay, you don't like us? But let me just say one last thing to close on. And that's this. We should never judge anyone else on how many kids that they have. Okay. Because look, I'll stand up here right now and say birth control is a sin. I'm not ashamed of saying that. I explained the reasons biblically why I believe it's sinful. I showed you what the scripture said. I defy you to prove me wrong from the Bible. But let me say this, though. Not everybody who has no kids or one kid or two kids is using birth control. So we should never judge others by the appearance and just assume that people are on birth control. Because let me tell you something. There were many people in the Bible who God only gave them one child. Right. Or God only gave them two children. So we should never look at someone who has one child and think, oh, they're on birth control. Look at somebody who has two children, not birth control. Or, you know, because guess what? There are a lot of health issues that sometimes women are not able to have children. Or frankly, God just decides to just only give them one or two. And it doesn't mean that they're a bad person. Because look at Abraham and Sarah, godly people. They had one child. They did not use birth control. God gave them one child. Is it because Abraham was a bad guy? No, he was a fantastic guy. His wife and him were both great people of faith. So we never want to judge people and say, oh, you know, you only have one child. God's not blessing you. Or, oh, you only have one child, you're pumped full of birth control. That, you know, we should never judge according to the... Some people are going to have one, some people are going to have two, some people are going to have three, some people are going to have four, some people are going to have five. The average, if you're not using birth control, is 8. That's the average. If we go throughout the world, countries where people don't use birth control, the average is 8. The average in America 200 years ago was 8, before birth control became prevalent. But that means that some people are going to be like a he-man and have like 14 sons and 3 daughters. Other people are going to have, you know, 1, 2, even 0. So the point of the sermon is not to have a specific number of children, but rather to just have whatever children God blesses you with. And to just leave the decision up to God and just say, you know what, God, bless me with children. I'm going to pray for you to bless me with children. Have a normal, natural relationship with your wife without going to Walgreens and visiting that section and buying all the stuff to stop it from happening. Have a normal relationship with your wife, and whatever happens, happens. You might have one, you might have two, but let me say this. God is able to give you the number that he wants you to have. But this is not something where we should step in and play God and start tampering with the body. All of the ways that people use birth control are physically harmful to the female body. You know, I don't even have time to go into all of it. But I pray that you would just, you know, study the Bible on your own. Study the science. If you don't believe me, I'm speaking the truth this morning. And I pray that you would just, you know, receive the sermon today, you know, in the spirit in which I'm giving it. I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. I love you. I'm trying to tell you the truth. I'm trying to help you. Okay? And guess what? There was a time when I was young and stupid, and I didn't know any of this stuff either. You know, when I first got married, my wife was on birth control pills for the first 3 months that we were married because I was ignorant and foolish and didn't know what was going on. But thank God, when I found out the truth about this after a few months, I repented, you know, and I got it right. And that's all that God expects you to do. You know, forget the mistakes you've made in the past, but you need to get on board with what the Bible teaches on this subject. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I pray that these people would please just take this word to heart and that they would let the Bible dictate their philosophies, not the TV and the radio and the world. Lord, we know Satan has an agenda of depopulating this earth. We know that there's a eugenics agenda. There's a population reduction agenda that globalist Satanists like Bill Gates and Ted Turner have openly talked about, Lord. The Georgia Guidestones are there, Lord. Just please help us not to be brainwashed by the media, Lord, but rather to let your word guide us and direct us in this critical, important subject. And in Jesus' name,